Thank you very much, Wes, getting us in the proper setting for worship. Turn that up a little bit. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is just to adjust ourselves to where we are and what we're here to do, worshiping of Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assembly. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come together, open your scriptures, examine, Heavenly Father, what you have to reveal to us, to worship with one another, encourage one another, to sing, to pray, to give, all the wonderful things for which you have designed the local assembly to accomplish, Father. We pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you in the name of your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing hymn number 1, Holy, Holy, Holy. We'll sing the first, second, and last stanza. Okay, Bill Hess is a grandfather again. Heather had a little girl, and Courtney Rose, and I got the vital statistics. I got in trouble because I didn't have the vital statistics. So I got the vital statistics. Courtney Rose, she was 7 pounds and 6.5 ounces, 19 inches long, arm reach of no. But now, the that certainly is joy, but Heather had a rough time. Heather had a rough time after the birth, and they got that taken care of. However, after we sent out the email that everything was fine, that night, I guess it would have been Friday night, Paul, been Friday night, about 1 o'clock, things really got bad, and she had to have a blood transfusion and a lot of things. And the doctor told Tyson that later, after the fact, said we almost lost her. Wow. And but this morning she is doing very well, and she's doing very well, and the baby's doing very well. Dad's very poor, but no. They're all doing very well this morning. So that's happy news. And so Courtney Rose is now there. So, Bill, you just keep adding them on. Good to see Bill here. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of right now? We need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to deal with her cancer. And any other prayer requests that we might have? Okay, no prayer requests. I know there's got to be. But, well, then I'll just pray for me, my studies. Pray for me in PowerPoint. And let's see, two Sundays from now will be October the 7th, and that will be communion, and it's going to be harvest time. So, pot roast and stew. It says pot pie, but you can forget pot pie. Chili, oh, that's good. You can bring some chili. So, we'll have this on the board, right? Somewhere back there, so you can check it out. And I got to take it down. I can see that nobody appreciates Zambia kacha because nobody's taken. That's 50,000 kacha, and nobody cares. Y'all don't care about $3, huh? It's not worth stealing, all right. And, let's see. There was something else I wanted to mention, but I forgot. It seemed like it was one other prayer request that came about. We have a lot of people gone, Jim and Annelle, are visiting some family, and they're out, and I know Jim's gone. I forgot where Jim was going.
Hunting family.
Hunting family. Okay. All right. So there he goes, and hope Jim makes it back. And okay, I guess that's it then. Yeah, let him go. No. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. I've not had a chance to talk to Tony about the room that we're now in. He's been very busy changing the season from the summer to the fall. But I'm hoping if he's not able to come over, I'll just come over here and sometime when he's here and sit down and see if we can talk what's going on as far as the room is concerned. As far as the internet, we're back into pretty good full gear as far as everything being done. And that's good. And we're getting ready to work where the PowerPoint presentation will also go out on the internet. That'll be good. So we can get that accomplished. And come on in. We're just getting started here. And so with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given to us to spread the gospel to both unbelievers and believers in so many different ways. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we enjoy in America, the military personnel who provide that freedom. We're in prayer this morning for their families as well as for each individual. We thank you for this freedom. We pray, Father, that we will continue to take advantage of this freedom in the spreading of the gospel. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we have in Christ, the spiritual freedom to do with our lives and our resources as unto you. Father, we pray that you receive these offerings now and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our continual study in the book of Romans, chapter 1. What did you just whisper to me? Okay. You can't whisper to me anymore. Whispering doesn't work. He left. Okay. Oh, there we go. Okay. Okay, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. So let's spend a moment in prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to what we're here for, to see if we're trusting in His Spirit, to open our eyes in this great book. And we have not moved as fast as I want, and I'm not sure what to do on that. I'll show you some of the problems. Nearly every word that we're going to look at this morning is a doctrine of 2 or 3 hours in and of itself, if we wanted to. So we'll just see how far we can get in moving through this. We picked up the pace in Revelation, but we need to pick it up in Romans and in John. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, some 2,000 years ago, the conditions of the church were such that after Paul had written the book of Galatians, there would have to be an exaggeration, extension of many of the things that he taught in that book to the believers of Rome, and indeed to all of us. I pray now, Father, that the things that you would have us to see in this book, in this chapter, in these verses, that your Spirit will open our eyes to. We understand we will never grasp the total of what is here. One of the great joys of our anticipation of eternity will be when Christ opens our eyes to so many things in each of the books that we study. So now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. What we're going to do, the reason the font size is small today is I want to get as much as we've covered down to this point. I won't be able to do this through the whole chapter. It'll be very small. But where we started off, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. Then set apart, this is Paul, he was set apart for the gospel of God. That introduced us to our extended study on the designations of the gospel. Verse 2, which he, God, going back to God here, so the he, right here, referring back to God, which he, God, promised beforehand. This is throughout all of the Old Testament, through his prophets. We have those prepositional phrases now. So this is a gospel that has been given all the way through the Bible, all the way through history. It's been the same. In the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared the Son of God, which we have studied last week, or introduced in dealing with these things, in the power or powerfully, according to the Spirit of holiness. And we took some time now to last week to slowly develop for you how that refers to the Spirit of deity. In other words, God is Spirit. We looked at that verse. And this refers to the fact that according to the flesh, he's the son of David, seed of David. According to the Spirit, that is the human, the Spirit of God being, of Jesus Christ being God. So we're contrasting the flesh with the Spirit. He is the Son of God. Now we continue this morning by or in the resurrection of the deaths or dead persons. Now the reason I give you the two options, most of your translations say resurrection of the dead. It's one little problem with that that we'll look at this morning. Dead is in the plural. The Greek word for dead is in the plural, and most people don't know what to do with it, so some deal with it by saying resurrection of the dead persons, therefore taking care of the plural. Jesus Christ our Lord, all of which we should be able to cover this morning. Now, by or in the resurrection of the dead or dead persons. All right. Resurrection. People, we could spend a year, and even then have not covered everything that is to be seen in dealing with the resurrection. But multitudes of people at the time of the Romans and today have heard that Jesus rose from the dead. Doesn't mean they believe it or not, but they will have heard it. Nearly everyone has heard that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A lot of people, it didn't really happen. A lot of people, it did happen, but I don't understand, but it isn't going to make any difference whether I believe in Him as my Savior or not. Now, Thomas had trouble with this, one of the disciples, doubting Thomas. He had trouble with Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Some people even say that if you do not believe that He rose from the dead, you're not saved. That is part of the gospel. If you do not believe that. So they got a long list of things you got to believe in order to be saved. Well, then if I take that position, then that would mean Thomas isn't even saved. So we got a lot of problems with what a person has to believe, not believe, in dealing with the gospel. And so we'll come to some of those things. Now, here's the question. Why does the Holy Spirit have Paul mention the resurrection of Jesus right here at the very beginning of the letter? That's the question. The question is not the doctrine of the resurrection. We'll cover a little bit about that. But if we think about it, this is kind of unusual that this quickly, he's in the first sentence of his letter to the Romans, Paul mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at the context. What's the context that Paul is dealing with that he mentions the resurrection? What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the gospel of God. He's talking about the good news from God. What is the heart of the objective of the gospel? Think about it. Why did you and I believe in Jesus Christ? I was a young lad, about 6, 7, believed in Jesus Christ. It had to deal with after death. That's what it had to deal with. At that young age, I knew something was after death. Everyone knows that. God has put that into our psyche when He designed us and created us and brings us into life and imputes life to us. We know that. We know it's not over when I die. We know that. And so the gospel deals with what happens after we die. Life after death. Victory over death. Death is inevitable. We're going to die. All of us are going to die outside of the rapture generation. We're going to die. There's two generations that won't. That will be the rapture generation and then the generation at the end of at the book of Revelation, 1,000 years of the millennium. But outside of that distinct fraternity, all of us are going to die. We're all going to die different ages. We're going to die different ways. But we're all going to die. Now, what we're dealing with is, what about after death? Religions try to answer it. Mythology tries to answer it. There are various philosophies that try to deal with it. But we have to deal with that fact. The question by the Romans and by all the people through history, what happens after I die? It's a dark area out there. What's going to happen? Two questions that haunt mankind from the beginning all the way through history. Just think about knowledge. You think about the development of knowledge and the disciplines, and all the way through how people learned. One, where does man come from? Man is constantly seeking, where did I come from? The History Channel, every now and then, how the world began, how we got here, books are written on it, courses in school, philosophy, evolution, science, creation. You got all these things. What's it all about? Where did we come from? Where did we come from? See, people, if you grasp where you came from, your past has a lot to do, even that kind of past. How far back did I come from has to do with the present and the future. This is why I tell you, you never can move away from the cross. You move away from the cross, you move away from your past, and your past determines your future. The fact that you and I are born again in Christ at the cross, this is going to determine how we live to this very day. Our marriages, our single life, our finances, our happinesses, our joys, our dreams, our hopes, all these, our fears, all these things, past determines where we are now. On Tuesday night or Wednesday night, we're studying Jesus Christ saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I had to do something that I've not seen anywhere done. I'm not saying that we're special in there. I'm just saying that to me, I had to go back to the garden to really handle, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Where did we really begin? We began in perfect harmony with God. If we don't grasp that, we're going to have trouble with, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. In marriage counseling, most people try to deal with the problem that the couple are dealing with right now. Now, I want to go back. Now, once in a while, I'm afraid to ask the question, why did you get married? Yeah, why did we get married? I don't like that answer. But you go back, and the whole formation of why you came together in Christ and why you married in Christ and these kinds of things, and bring that to the present. So the past is going to have a lot to do with the present. Secondly, where is man going? What's the future after we die? And philosophy courses, theology courses, religions, all kinds of things are taken. Generally, this will be handled in the upper level of education. But people, before education became so institutionalized as it is today, but you go back into B.C., all the periods of B.C. where Aristotle came into being and have his position, and all these philosophers and theologians. Philosophy and theologians were generally both the same in a lot of area of history. They dealt with the same things. This is what they dealt with. Where did we come from? Where are we going? What's life about? What's my life about? What's my marriage about? What are the hurts in my life? What's all this about? Is it all just about paying bills? Is it all about suffering? Is it all about pain? Is it all about just growing old? You get or grow up, get married, have children, die. Is that what it's all about? And these are the two driving questions. So, Paul, and by the way, the Romans were very much interested in all of this. And they had a lot of mythology. They had a lot of mythology to deal with the questions that we're talking about. Now, God answers both of the questions. As to origin, man is created by God. Oh, I reject that. Oh, no. Evolution. Oh, no. It's amazing. I don't want to get off on this too far. I just want to move on here. But it's amazing when you reject the truth. It is amazing what people will believe when they reject the truth. That all of this came about, all just evolved from this little squirmy thing, and it developed, and then pretty soon a tadpole, and pretty soon a frog jumps on the land, and then pretty soon, and it just on and on and on. I mean, you really got to believe in mythology to believe some of the stuff that people have to believe on how we got here. My most emotional story on God consciousness was by a man that was an adult male, brilliant mind. I'm talking brilliant mind. A man named Whittaker Chambers. And Whittaker Chambers was a communist by choice. He was a communist by ideology. He was a communist by philosophy. It made the most sense to him. And he had a brilliant mind. And one day, Whittaker Chambers was sitting in Baltimore, Maryland, in an apartment with his wife. They had a little baby, a little boy, sitting in a high chair. And he said, Whittaker Chambers said, it's a beautiful story. His eyes rested just on the convolutions of the ear. Just that. And he said, the thought came to me that could not have just come about. Then he said, but I had to banish the thought, because if I carried the thought any further, I would have had to go to design. If I go to design, I have to go to a designer. If I go to a designer, I have to go to God. And he said, I didn't realize it till later, that at that moment, the finger of God touched my forehead. So what I'm saying, what I'm pointing out here is that the things you have to go through to reject how we got here from the design of God. We don't, a lot of people don't like that. I'll tell you one primary reason. If I acknowledge that, if I acknowledge God, then I have to deal with that. I have to deal with God. And that's going to bring me to what? Jesus Christ. Okay. As to destiny. That this depends on man's decision concerning the gospel of God, concerning the Son of God, concerning this Jesus that we've been studying. And it is amazing how the gospel answers all the inner questions that we have late at night of what happens after death, how we got here. Yet people reject the gospel of God. When you reject the gospel of God, it's amazing what people turn to answer these questions. As to origin, myths, philosophies, as to where we're going, I shouldn't have had it under origin, but where we're going, reincarnation, religions, all this kind of thing. Oh, when I die, I'm going to come back as a frog. Who wants to come back as a frog or a bird or anything else? One time's enough for me. Going home with the Lord, I don't want to come back except with Him. But it's amazing the things we accept when we reject the truth. It's amazing what happens. Okay. Resurrection. The word in the Greek, anastasis, on the board, from the root to stand up, recovery, and of course, resurrection itself comes from the word. There's so much to learn about resurrection. But at this point, we will note just a few vital points. People we could cover. The resurrection, first of all, of Jesus Christ, take us hours and hours. The morning of the resurrection, when the resurrection occurred, how the resurrection occurred, who was there and seen, saw Him at the resurrection. There, we could just cover for hours that aspect. Then we go to the whole study of the our resurrection, when we will be resurrected, how that's going to come about and what that's going to involve. And then we have the resurrection of all people. We have the resurrection of the unbeliever. We have the two resurrections of believers and of unbelievers. There's just so much to grasp, and we certainly are not going to go through an exhaustive time with all of the things that we could study. But according to Hebrews 6, resurrection is one of the most fundamental truths every believer should grasp and believe. Job, the first book God gave us, written in approximately 2000 B.C., 4000 years ago, 500 years before Moses started writing the books of the Bible, he wrote, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I will see Him. This is fundamental. This is not advanced doctrine. This is not something you have to learn and really grasp later in life. This is very simple. I guess I have it somewhere in here, but let's just start right now. Believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is by faith. I cannot prove it, and no one else can. People write these books, oh, you can go to the empty grave. We don't know where the grave is. You can do this, you can do that. I can't prove it. You're going to have to know that it happened by faith. It has to be a reality to you by faith, believing that He rose from the dead. Okay. It is so important to our hope, our confidence in life, so that he, she, you, can relax about what happens after death and enjoy life. You know, there are people that just hold on to life. They just hold on to it because they're afraid of losing it. But when you know tomorrow's taken care of, when you know that after death is taken care of, if I die today going home, I know exactly what's going to happen. So what does this allow us to do? It allows us to let go of holding on and just enjoy life. enjoy each other in relationships, enjoy things that happen, the both the good and the bad, all the things I know about tomorrow. I know when I die. I know when my parents die, my children die, my friends die, relatives. I know. And while there's a sorrow, there's also a peace, a wonderful peace that we can enjoy life. And we can walk by faith, growing and learning more of the truth in Scripture, enjoying an intimate relationship with God, intimate relationship with Christ. Just relax and enjoy Him, because we know that this is taken care of. We're not holding on to anything. Let's take a few verses to understand the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now there's so much in this one verse, but you'll notice in dealing, first of all, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, so He's Christ's Father, the humanity of Jesus Christ, He's our Father. His great mercy, mercy is something not earned or deserved, has caused us to be born again. Everybody who believes in Christ are said to be born again, born spiritually, to a living, what are we born to? To a living hope through the resurrection, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's already risen. And because He is risen, we know that we have that assurance. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance, that's us, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, for every one of you. Oh, listen, I've lived a hell of a life. Man, see, you got it wrong. You got a wrong view of God. These things are yours. Reserved in heaven for you. Now, some of us sometimes say, can I just have a few pennies now of that? But the point is that you have these wonderful things reserved and set apart in heaven for you. We care so much about our children. We want them to have straight teeth. We want them to have this. We want them to have that. All this. People, there's just nothing more important for a child than that they've taken care of that, given them the gospel, laid up for them. I can't lay aside a lot what I'd like to lay aside for my children. I don't have enough money. I can't give them this. I can't give them that. And probably you're wrong if you do, if you have it. But be that as it may. But you know what you can give them? You can give them eternal inheritance by giving them Christ. It's a beautiful verse. This whole doctrine's beautiful. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 1. Who are protected by the power of God, that's you, born-again believers, through faith for a salvation or deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. That salvation or that deliverance is from death to life in with God in our resurrected body. We have studied the three salvations. There's a salvation, eternal life salvation when you believe in Jesus Christ. Then there is a salvation that occurs all the time in our life, every time we go back to faith in the Holy Spirit after we've sinned. And then there is this salvation or deliverance into the place of heaven. Jesus Christ, being both God and man, having the power over death, what no other person offers, yet the world is running to people like Muhammad and dead people. He's dead, but yet people worship Him. He's dead. Your Savior is risen. Your Savior is alive and in heaven. First, there are two returns from the dead. I'm dealing with what we would call the doctrine of resurrection. I'm not going to spend 25 points. We've done the verses. Now let me just give you a few thoughts on it. First, there are two returns from the dead. Resuscitation. Resuscitation is where a person returns from the dead in a body of corruption and will eventually die again. Lazarus. We study that in John. Come forth, Lazarus. Come forth. So Lazarus comes out of the grave and everybody goes, oh! Well, Lazarus is going to die again. He's in a little fraternity. Not many people in that fraternity. Paul died, and he came back. There are a few people in the Bible that have died and came back, only to die again. Lazarus still isn't alive. Don't go looking for Lazarus somewhere. He was brought back from the dead, but you're not going to run into him. He's dead. Paul, don't go looking for Paul. He died physically. So there is resuscitation. That's where you're brought back in this body. God miraculously touches the body. It comes back and you will die again. Then there's resurrection. Resurrection is when a person returns from the dead in a body of incorruption and will never die again. Resurrection is the rising from the dead in a body of incorruption, never to die again. That's what's going to happen to you on the morning of the resurrection. When I do a graveside, people are very heavy, obviously, at a graveside. I do my best to make it very joyful and victorious. This is a victorious ground here. One day, my mother's going to come up out of this spot. One day, your loved one is going to come up right here. Right here. Don't worry about whether or not they are by the tree or by the river or by the lake. They can't see it. And when that morning when they rise up from the dead, they're not going to stand around and look around. They're going straight on up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air. This is a place of victory. It's a place of victory. So the resurrection is a resurrected body, incorruptible. It is never going to die again. It's not going to grow old. It's not going to have all the problems, eye problems, heart problems, all the problems we have, foot problems, back problems, all these kind of things. It's going to be a wonderful body. And see, that's a whole other doctrine. What's the resurrected body look like? What did the resurrected body of Christ look like? What does our resurrected body look like? All of these things are just multitude of doctrines that we could cover under this study. Very important. No one can prove the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be proven, nor that we will be resurrected. Resurrection is known by faith alone. People that Christ died on a cross bearing the sins of the world cannot be proven. Do you understand? That's why we call it by faith. That's why we call it by faith. Not something that we can prove. It's known by faith. Secondly, the first resurrection in all human history is that of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul mentions the fact of that Jesus was resurrected in 1:4. He is handling a problem that the Romans and that all of us deal with. Powerful declaration of Jesus Christ as the deity by his resurrection. Caesars of Rome have declared to be deity, but when they died, they stayed dead. When Gaius Julius Caesar died, he stayed dead. When Augustus died, Augustus stayed dead. When Jesus Christ died, he rose on the third day. This is the victory. This is what he's taking them. This is the gospel of God that Paul is giving to them. Here is one who has risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a guarantee of our resurrection from the dead. He has conquered death. He has said he will give us that same life. He will raise us up. And we know he can do it because he's done it. I always like these people. I'm going to make you $1 million. Have you made $1 million with your learning all about investments? Well, I'm doing pretty good. Well, no, I'm sorry. Are you putting your money where you're saying for me to put my... Well, see, people, when he tells you that he will raise you up at the day of the resurrection, you can trust him. He has conquered death himself. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is the pattern of our resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, get that as, this is a very important little conjunction, as Christ, right there. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. We too will be resurrected, that we might live with him forever. Next, before we move on, our resurrection from the dead at the rapture of the church is a picture of the resurrection we experience every day. I can't pass this up by pointing this out to you. What you and I do as believers in Jesus Christ You cannot lose your salvation. I don't care what you do. Now, I know you're going to hear people that tell you you can lose your salvation. You're going to hear people that will tell you that. And I've got more to say on that in a few minutes. But you cannot lose your salvation. Salvation was a work of God. You did nothing to be saved but believe. You can do nothing to lose your salvation. But while we're in this body, we're going to sin. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry we're going to sin. I'm sorry you're going to sin. I apologize that I'm going to sin. We're going to sin. That's a horrible, ugly fact of the flesh. We're going to sin. Some of the sins are never known. They're in mind. A lot of self-righteous people with their arrogance, jealousy, things that go on in our mind. Tongue. What do I mean by that? Lying. What do I mean by sin of the tongue? Gossiping, slandering, running down another believer. And then, of course, overt sins, of which there are multitude. When we do sin, we're said to be carnal or temporally dead. We're out of the Holy Spirit. We're dead in sin. There are many ways of describing the result of sin. Temporal death, carnal, in darkness, out of fellowship with God, out of the filling of the Spirit. There's a lot of ways we could define this. What happens to a Christian when he sins? Well, let me tell you what happens when a Christian sins. One, his other Christian friends will let everybody know he sinned. His Christian friends will judge him. But dealing with other things, he's going to be spiritually dead temporally. Be out of the power of the Holy Spirit. Separated from God in that sense. So, the question arises, how are we going to be back in the filling of the Spirit? How am I going to be spiritually alive again? You're eternally alive. You have the life of Christ, the righteousness of God in you. But, temporally, in your life, how do I get back into the light? How do I get back into fellowship with God? Boy, I feel so bad. What I did. Some sins we don't feel bad on. Why do we not feel so bad? Because we do it all the time. Every time I get in the car, I sin because somebody's going to cut in front of me. I already know that. See? So I don't feel, we don't get into big, people don't get real guilty about that and cry and, oh man, I'm so horrible. No, that driver in front of me is horrible. Not me. I'm not horrible getting out of fellowship with God. They're horrible for getting me out of fellowship with God. But then there are sins that we will do sometime. And boy, we really feel bad. So how do I get back into the light? Into fellowship with God. How do I get back into fellowship? How do I get back into the light? How do I am I made alive again in Christ? Answer, the same way we were made spiritually alive as unbelievers, by faith. Simply by faith. This time by faith in a member of the Godhead who was given, sent to us to give us temporal life, and that is God the Holy Spirit. And when we put our faith in God the Holy Spirit, we are resurrected all day long, resurrected to a new life at that moment. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. This is God the Holy Spirit who gives life, gives us life, spiritual life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Okay, declared the Son of God in power, powerfully, according to the Spirit of holiness, in the resurrection from the dead. Here's another problem with verse 4. Verse 4 has just been heavy with a lot of deals. The resurrection from the dead. The problem is that the Greek word nekros, that's the Greek word for dead, have it up there on the board for you. Nekros, dead, is not in the singular. It's in the plural. And again, most translators do not really know how to handle that plural deaths. And it certainly doesn't make sense in a normal way of thinking. And so some who are honest to the Greek text will at least put down, well, I've got to be honest that it's in the plural. So they say resurrected from dead persons. Now, let's talk about that. Resurrected from dead persons. This is exactly what the phrase says. Jesus died on the cross, laid in the grave among dead persons. And then after 3 days and three nights, he rose from among the dead. I have no problem with that understanding. I have no problem with that at all. But, for the eye that will see, let's translate this the way it appears in the original text. Resurrection from deaths. No definite article. Now, since this is what the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write, can this make any sense? Just resurrected from deaths. And I think it can be, for the eye that will see. This refers to the two deaths of Jesus Christ on the cross, being resurrected from those two deaths. This refers to his spiritual death, which he experienced on the cross, and the resultant physical death. Jesus Christ died spiritually for us in bearing the judgment of our sins. Then, after completing that, he died physically. And that's when he said, "It is finished." It being the payment of salvation, the cost of salvation, it is finished. It's all done. I commit my spirit to you. I'm through. And then the body died. When the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, it is not talking about physical death. It is talking about spiritual death. When God told Adam and Eve that on the day they ate of the tree, they would die, he was not talking about physical death, people. The day you eat of this tree, you'll die. Well, on the day they ate of the tree, they didn't die physically. They stayed alive. So, they did die, though. God wasn't fooling. They died on that day, not physically. So the question is, how did they die? They died spiritually. Spiritual death is simply meaning, don't make any more out of it or any less out of it. Spiritual death is the inability of fellowship with God. That's what happens being born in the human race, and that's what happens when you and I sin as Christians. That's all it simply means. Don't make more or less out of it. They died at the ability of fellowship with God. So here in Romans 1:4, resurrection from death refers to resurrection from spiritual death, resurrection from physical death. We will see much more about the entire subject of resurrection we go through Romans. Now for the last phrase of verse 4. Jesus Christ our Lord, declared Son of God, powerfully, according to the Spirit of holiness, in resurrection from the deaths, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the way to understand what he's doing here, the way to understand this is, right here, that is the one I've been talking about, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what's happening in the Greek text. The one I've been talking about is Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, well, I put it on here. The one I'm talking about is Jesus Christ our Lord. People, this is a great and powerful declaration. And you want me to tell you something else? Just like we could have stayed months on the resurrection, about a month on deaths, here's another one we could spend a month on. 5 or 6 Sundays, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But I just feel I can't keep doing that. We'll never get through, so let's just note a few things. First of all, Jesus. You already know this, but just to have it at this point in our study, the word Jesus is a transliteration from the Greek, which is a transliteration from the Hebrew. By the way, transliteration means letter for letter. If you write, say you have Spanish, and you put a Spanish word up there, and underneath, you just try to go letter for letter. You haven't translated. I don't know any more now about what you're talking about than I did before. Just because you've taken the Spanish word, muy bonita, and you put it into English letters, I don't know what the word means. That's what's happened here. Jesus is a transliteration from the Greek, with the Greek's a transliteration from the Hebrew, Joshua. Oh, wait a minute, I know that name, but do you know what it means? That's the point. Translated. Not transliterated, but translated. Transliterated, translated. So you transliterate letter for letter. You translate. What happens is, you tell what that word is. See, you get to say, muy bonita, very beautiful. See, so you translated now, not transliterated. So you translate Joshua, and it means Savior, Deliverer. This is a recognition of his, of the humanity of Jesus Christ and the historical beginning. When we have the word Jesus, it's a translation of his, or the name Jesus is from his historical beginning. Verse 3, the seed of David. Okay, the virgin birth. Let's look at Christ. Again, Christ is a transliteration from the Greek, which in turn is a transliteration from the Hebrew, and it means anointed or Messiah, and is a recognition of his deity and his mission. So if you wanted to translate Jesus Christos, you would say Savior Messiah, Savior anointed. That's what you would translate. But, of course, we transliterate and we get Jesus Christ. Now we come to our personal Lord, Kurios. The word Kurios means might, power, authority, confirmation as one in authority. It's equivalent of the Hebrew Jehovah, or what now a lot of people are using instead of Jehovah, Yahweh. And I'll put both on the board for you to give you the vowels that are at issue here. And this is a personal name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. It's a personal name of God. It's the most frequent description of God in the designation of God in Scripture. Endless search for confining the definition. It's so rich. But it means things like Yahweh or Jehovah, I am, existence, Lord, Master, personal, you know, your personal God. In fact, the Orthodox Jews will not write that because that's a personal name of God. And you're not allowed to write that. I still would like to find me an Orthodox Jew, because I do know that when they had typewriters and pens and pencils, let's say you're writing and you didn't want to put the name Jehovah right there or Yahweh, you could not erase it. You could not erase it. You could not take it out. You could not white it out. So I've often wondered, are they allowed to delete it on a computer, or do they how they actually handle it? But you could take that paper, set it over here, and start another paper in the old way of doing things. But you're not allowed to delete that. So I don't know how they handle that. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was important to the Romans to recognize someone other than Caesar as your Lord or Master. Caesar was their Kyrios. Caesar was their Master. People appreciate, and I want to make this quick, but appreciate so much about Rome as we study these things, and Caesar, and the killing of Christians in the seven churches in Revelation 2, Church of Smyrna. Who would not recognize Caesar as Lord, because Jesus Christ is their Lord, and the Romans would want them executed, banned, taken out. You got to appreciate Rome to appreciate what's happening. You don't want to respect it, but you want to appreciate what's happened. You're talking about an empire that for 1,000 years, your village, your town has been plundered. Raiders have come in and taken your women, taken your silver and your gold, and destroyed your city. And then you take maybe spend 50 years getting it back, and then here they come again. And now, for 100 years, you've been having prosperity and peace because of Rome. People, we love America. I love America. I don't know if you do. I do. I love America. I love the freedom we have here. I love that property is basically protected, especially in Texas now where you can have a gun and shoot somebody. But I love America. I love America. I love the freedom we have. Well, they reached it to the point of worship. And I'm offended when somebody says something against America, but I don't want them killed. They can go back home if they want, back to their country. But just take Rome at that time, where if it wasn't for Rome, they wouldn't have had anything. So Caesar was analogous to Rome. And they worshiped Rome and they worshiped Caesar. He was sort of, if you talk about Caesar, you're talking about Rome. And what is Paul saying? Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ, he's our Kyrios. He's our Lord and our Master. But this is also vital to believers to recognize that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but our Lord, whom we seek to obey and please. And I got to answer. I'd love to just move on, but I can't. I got to say, and how do we obey Him? It's coming up in verse 5. It's simply stated, the obedience that Jesus, our Lord, desires is for us to walk by faith. The obedience He's looking for is faith. Now, this wonderful phrase, Jesus Christ our Lord, has been the basis of a lot of phony worship and false doctrine. Not just false doctrine, but a false gospel. Lordship salvation. I have to comment on it at this point in our study. Another evil distortion of the true gospel, and it's a distortion by man. The false gospel says that to be saved, you have to make Jesus Lord of your life. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all, that kind of stuff. And boy, how we love snappy little sayings. Oh, we just love snappy little sayings. And they're the heart of everything. There are so many things that are evil and distorted about this false gospel. First, it is not taught in the Bible as part of the gospel. That Jesus Christ is our Lord, that's in the Bible. That you make Him your Lord, no, that's not in the Bible. That you make Him your Lord to be saved, that's not in the Bible. So first of all, it's not even in the Bible. Secondly, in this view of Lordship salvation, man has to do something. To make is an active verb. Faith is a passive verb. To make is an active verb. Man just wants to be part of the equation of salvation. People, I'm sorry, you're not part of the equation. All that you and I get to do is believe in Jesus Christ. We don't get to do or be anything. So here we have, I'm going to make Him Lord. That makes me part of it now. I've made Him Lord. You don't make Him Lord. You don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. He is already Lord. Third, well, you do not make Jesus Christ Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord when you believe in Him. He is Lord, whether He's your Lord of your life or not, whether He's Lord of your marriage or not, whether He's Lord of your day in and day out or not, that's beside the point. He's your Lord. He's your Lord. Whether you realize it, make it happen every day, or not. He becomes your Lord the moment you believe in Him as your personal Savior. If you ever reach the point where He is your recognized Lord of your everyday life, people, this is wonderful. This is the place you want to be. This will take some time, though. This will take time walking in the power of the Spirit. You can only make Him Lord of your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And people, I couldn't say that enough times. He is only your Lord in your daily life by the power of the Holy Spirit. The flesh cannot make Him your Lord. You first have to know how to walk in the power of the Spirit. That's why walking in the Spirit is so important. Then as you walk by the Spirit every day, He slowly becomes the Lord of your life. It's a wonderful place. You don't make it happen, and it doesn't happen, boom, like that. It takes some time walking in the power of the Spirit. This will take time grasping more and more of Scripture, walking in the Spirit, grasping more of Scripture, learning more, seeing more. And slowly He will become the recognized Lord of your life. And as slowly happens in your life, you're being transformed into the image of Christ. You don't get transformed in the image of Christ overnight. You will be like Him. What does that mean? You will love as He loves. That's what it means to be like Christ. You love as He loved. So when this, where did this false doctrine come from? Lordship salvation. This false gospel that has caused so much turmoil in churches and seminaries came from a man named John MacArthur in California. Might know it's California. But you can't believe what it's done to seminaries and churches. People are divided on this thing. Now, what happened was this. He, along with many others, including us, you see people who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and yet they're guilty of horrible sins that just horrify them. Not guilty of sins. Oh, I can handle little anger. I can handle little cheating on your taxes. And I can handle a little upset if people drive. But boy, if you commit some body sin, you're not saved. That did it. A body sin. You fornicated. You did this. So it's over. Well, they saw a lot of Christians committing a lot of sins that offended them. And they didn't know what to do with that. So what they decided was they devised this false doctrine, this false gospel, in an attempt to control people. If you believe in Jesus as Savior, that's not enough. You have to be committed to Him. You have to be committed to Him. And if you sin, then you really weren't committed to Him, and you're really not saved. That's what they came up with. John MacArthur now proclaims a gospel and writes books on a gospel different from the gospel by which he himself was saved. That's the tragedy to me. He doesn't give to others the gospel by which he was saved when he was a young person. He was saved by the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He doesn't give that out anymore. He's changed the gospel. He doesn't even give them the gospel by which he himself was saved, because he wants to change what's happening in the church. Now, what's the real solution to the sin problem? To the problem that everyone is seeing, the Christians constantly sinning. MacArthur, along with many others, has not solved it by a false gospel. How is it solved? It's solved by teaching the Spirit-filled life by faith. And very few churches do that. Very few churches tell you how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He does not teach, and neither do these men, teach how to be filled with the Spirit by faith only. In fact, very few teach this across America, across the world. Yet they pound away about sin and are horrified about sin. So how are we going to control sin? Let's don't teach people how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. Let's go back and say that if you sinned, you never were really saved. Let's go back to the gospel. No, that's not where you go. There's nothing to prove that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. There's a lot to be seen whether or not you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. Okay. This false gospel is just another attempt by man to make man part of his own salvation rather than the work of Christ on the cross or the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So many preachers today care more about the traditions of men than the truth of the gospel. Traditions of man is seen in the false gospel. Lordship salvation, inviting Jesus into your heart. Again, man doing. I'm going to invite Jesus into my heart. Just can't get away from man being a part of it. What's wrong with just saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, like the Bible says? No, I want to add to it. I want man to be a part of it, not just Christ. It is God who is giving the invitation, not sinful man. Now verse 5, let's get to work. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared the Son of God powerfully, according to the Spirit of holiness, in resurrection from deaths, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. We come to one of the most important verses in the book of Romans, in my opinion, in verse 5. Let's take a look. Through whom? This is powerful. Don't speed read past through whom. This preposition dia plus the genitive of the relative pronoun translated whom. Here's the point. This phrase describes man's link with God. Through whom? Through whom we have a link with God. And introduces the ministry of Christ as our mediator with God. Through or by the agency or authority of Jesus Christ. For an example, it is through or by Jesus Christ that we have received the Holy Spirit. But here Paul is going to speak of something else. We, plural, refers to Paul and the other apostles, have received grace. You know, there are a few phrases. I know people put pictures of their little children, their great works of art that their little four-year-old drew, and put it on the refrigerator door. I think it kind of helps you not to want to eat. You look at that and go, ugh. I know. Your child has a great painting, keeps within the line and everything. But I've seen some that you go, I don't want to eat. Okay. Here's just that phrase you could put on a refrigerator door. Received grace. It's every one of us, every day. That little phrase right there, I could spend another month on just those words. Received grace. One of the most wonderful phrases in all the Bible, one of the richest. This is how we receive all things from God. Have received, aorist active indicative of lambano, and it means just simply to receive. The aorist tense gathers into one picture all that we receive from God. The indicative mood is the reality of receiving from God. But what about that active voice? Okay, let's look at the lexicon. Lexicon is the Greek dictionary. How something is received is not given in the word itself. You have the word received. And there are several lexicons that put in their definition. It doesn't tell you how it's received, the word itself. So, question. How do we receive from God? Vital question. It's a vital question. How do I receive any? You want anything from God? Oh, we usually think about it to help me out on a test, help me out on a business deal, help me out of a ticket, help me out of this, help me win the lottery. But we want to receive something from God. How do we receive something from God? Now listen, how you answer that question is your view of God. It's your view of man. It's your view of yourself. How do I receive from God? A lot of people, well, if I'm real good, then it's a trade-out. God will bless me if I'm real good. So I got to be real good today because I want God to help me on this deal. I got to treat my wife right, treat my dog right, treat my children right, drive right, and maybe tomorrow I'll get the raise, or maybe tomorrow I'll pass this test, or tomorrow I'll get this or that. What in your mind, and you have to answer this. I want you to think, wake up and think. How do I believe you receive something from God? How you're going to answer that question is your view of God. If you're bad, can you receive anything good from God? I don't think so. What a shame. What a shame. What a horrible view of God you must have. Let's concentrate on the gospel for the unbeliever to go through this. How are we going to receive saving grace from God? Most people say you have to do something for God in order for Him to give you something, to receive something back. This is their view of God. This is the way they receive from God. I'm not sure where all the places we learn this. One, we learn it from home, don't we? Because I'm sorry, there are a lot of parents like that. You're good, you get good stuff. You're bad, you don't. I'm so thankful for that old woman that reared me. Every night, no matter what I did, and I did some pretty bad things, I got a good hot meal and a good clean bed and a hug. No matter what. It wasn't based on performance. In fact, if I have a complaint with that old woman that reared me, it would be, and I say that in love, that old woman that reared me, it would be just the opposite. She was never impressed with how good I was. I was president of my class. I was captain of the football team in junior high school. I did this. I did that. Never impressed her. I still had to take out the garbage. I still had to clean my room. She never was impressed. We were loved regardless. But a lot of people get this view of God. It's you're good. You get. You're bad. And then a lot of people get it from church. False teachers. Preachers. That don't teach the truth. What a horrible view of God. So, then they have their list if you've got to do for God. Mostly taken from the Bible. On what exactly you have to do for God. You have to be moral. Join a church. Repent. If you want to be saved, you got to be moral. You can't be bad and be saved. You got to join a church and be saved. Don't tell the guy that was hanging on a cross next to Christ he had to join a church to be saved, because he didn't have time. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to do something in order to receive from God. Then there are others who say you have to invite Jesus into your heart to receive from God. People, the answer to the question, how do we receive from God, is given in this verse. Verse 5, the obedience of faith. This is all you have to do to receive from God is faith. This is true of eternal life, and it's true of spirituality. It's true of all blessings, but it's one of the most difficult things. And you know why it's difficult? Two reasons. One, we just cannot get it through our mind what God is really like. And secondly, we want to be a part of it. We want to say, I was good and God gave me this for that reason. I worked real hard. Isn't it the way we are? I studied real hard. That's why I mean, you study hard, you'll make an A. People, I studied hard so many times, and I still made a C. And guys have made A's, and girls have made A's, especially girls have made A's. They never studied. They were out dancing the night before and made an A. I missed a dance, and I studied, and I still made a C. And it's not fair. It's not fair that you work that hard. It's not fair. In junior high school, it was not fair because I worked much more than a lot of guys to make the varsity basketball team, and those 6-foot people would not let me on that team. They finally got coordinated. See, in the 7th grade, I was good in basketball, football, because the tall guys, they couldn't handle from out here to here. It was too long for them. But after about the 7th, 8th, 8th grade, they started coordinating, and I started going down. And it wasn't fair because I worked hard. I worked real hard. And God, I did everything you wanted me to do. I went to church, and I prayed. God, I even gave more than a tenth. I did this, and I did that. And you still let the marriage go in divorce. You still didn't give me the girl I wanted, the man I wanted. You still didn't give me this. You still didn't give. It's not fair. What's the problem? Your view of God. Your view of God. This is the great problem. Okay. What is your view of God? Through whom we have received grace. Every word so far in this chapter has been crucial, has been important. And we could actually develop doctrines off of nearly every word we have studied. Let's take a look at the particles through them. Well, just as I said, including pronouns, prepositions, connecting particles. Everything in Romans 1 so far has been important. Through whom? Now we come to one of the most important words in all the Bible. Grace. First thing received. Grace. Charis. How do you understand grace? Everyone uses the word. All preachers will use the word grace. Pope of Rome will use the word grace. But you know what? We all don't mean the same thing. Every little girl sooner or later learns every time some yo-yo says, I love you, he doesn't mean it the way you want it to be. Every girl ought to know what I'm getting ready to teach here. Just because two people use the same word does not mean the same thing. That's something, if I had a daughter, boy, I would drill into her head. Just because the right words are used does not mean the right thing is being communicated. And they all use the word grace. How do you understand it? And most do not understand grace in the way that God uses the word. This is like some of the words we've already studied in these verses. Gospel. Just because a preacher uses the word gospel, he doesn't mean the same gospel you mean. His son. Son of God. They may use that phrase, but they don't mean that he's deity. And now grace. And in a few moments, well, next Sunday, obedience. Faith. All of these are rich words, and we love to hear them. Oh, I heard a preacher, boy, and he just talked about grace. He talked about the gospel. He talked about faith. Boy, it was so great. Did you listen? Was grace to him that if you will be good and God will save you, and that's grace? Because that's not grace. And people, I'm tell you what, it's very sneaky. It's very sneaky. I taught works. I taught works for over a decade in the ministry, and I called it grace. And I'd have jumped up and down if you said it wasn't. Just like many of my friends jump up and down. Now, please get into your mind, what do I believe grace means? What do I understand when I see that beautiful word, grace? Many will use the word, but do they mean? Grace is another word we could spend hours on and spend a lot of times, and we will develop it because it's going to be over 20 times in the book of Romans, so we'll have a lot of opportunities. Grace refers to the fact that you are receiving something from God that you did not earn or deserve. In fact, cannot earn or deserve. Scriptural definition. Let's let the Bible define it for us. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Why by grace through faith? Not of yourselves. Salvation is a gift of God, not a result of works. See how He's put us all this together for us? By grace, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. See, if you can do anything, invite Jesus into your heart. Make Him Lord. Oh, I don't. Roll your. Got to be sure you. See, you practice these things in front of a mirror. If you're a preacher, you practice to roll your shoulders and bow your head at the same time. Say, oh, I'd never boast. I made Him Lord. And see, it's a boast. You did something. I invited Him into my heart. You did something. No. I stand here with shoulders back, head up. I was a damn sinner and deserved nothing but condemnation. And all I did was trust Jesus Christ, and He saved me forever. That's all I could do. That's grace. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's received by faith. Let's look at another one. Romans 4:4. We studied this one when? In our study of the gospel of grace. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as grace. It should be grace, not favor. Same word, charis. But as what is done. So if you do something, you invited Him into your heart, you made Him Lord, you repented, you confessed, you did this, you did that, then God responds, He's just giving you what you earned or deserve. I don't earn or deserve anything, I trusted. Romans 4:16, for this reason, it, salvation, everything we receive from God is by faith. Why is it by faith? That it might be in accordance with grace. People, that right there says it. That's your definition. Grace is received by faith alone. Romans 11:6. Here's another one. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of performance, anything man would do. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Okay, it's enough for now. We'll come to a lot more as we flow through Romans and dealing with the definition. Grace is the word that explains how we receive from God. To be clear, grace is not where you do something and then God responds. I just want to make this clear. This is not grace. Oh, I believe in grace. I believe that if I do this, then God saves me. That's grace. That's not grace. Grace is where all I do is trust Him. Not that I do something and He responds. Grace is where you receive something from God by nothing more on your part than simple faith in the member of the Godhead that He has sent, through whom, Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. Okay, by whom we received, by whom or from whom did they receive this grace? Think about it. Through whom, Jesus Christ, we have received. Well, who did we receive it from? From God the Father. I'm just helping you see the verse. Through whom we received grace and apostleship. Well, received it from whom? From God the Father. See, grace is everything that God is free to give to us through Jesus Christ. That's why it starts with Him. We have already noted many things about the gift of apostleship, grace and apostleship. Bear with me one more minute. We're almost through. Okay, from verse 1. The gift is no longer part of the church age. There are no divinely appointed apostles today. I know if you looked in Saturday paper on Churches for Sunday, you would read where Apostle so-and-so is speaking. And I know you would hear about it. But they're not apostles appointed by God. They're apostles self-appointed. That they are an apostle. This is, no man has the authority over more than one local church at any one time. Nobody has authority over more than one church, which the apostles did have. Okay. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Each one of us could make the same statement about ourselves by replacing the word apostle with the spiritual gift that God has given to each one of you. Each one of you have been given a gift. What I have on the board, through whom, Jesus Christ, I, put in your name, have received grace and a spiritual gift. Whatever your spiritual gift is, that you, when you believed in Christ, you received a spiritual gift. Not only did you receive eternal life, perfect righteousness, indwelling of the Spirit, some 30 wonderful gifts, you received at least one spiritual gift, some people more than one. This spiritual gift, though, is not for you. It is for the body of Christ. You have been given a gift for the body of Christ. My spiritual gift, in part, is pastor-teacher. It is not for me. This is not for me. This is for you. Your spiritual gift is not for you. It is for this whole assembly. We all have been given a gift, but it's not for you. It's for your part to enrich the assembly. This is not the place to study spiritual gifts, but you cannot lose your spiritual gift. Once God gives you a spiritual gift, He doesn't take it away. It amazes me the number of people who think you can lose your salvation. Think about that for a moment. If somebody ever tells you you can lose your salvation. What does that mean? That means you did have it. They're not saying you don't get it until you die. Now, some people do believe that. But if somebody tells you you can lose your salvation, that means you once had it and lost it. That means that your view of God is, and not only your view of God, everything God has to do. God has given you life, eternal life, righteousness, a spiritual gift, all these wonderful things, and then He takes it away. And then you believe in Jesus again and start making it, so He gives it all back to you. And then you fail, and you, I don't believe in you. So He takes it away again. Is that your view of God? Is that your view of relationship with God? That's the way He's going to do? Can you imagine? Well, son, you're out. So all your stuff's out in the backyard, out in the front yard. Well, okay, you've been good. You get to come back. You have to throw it out. Come back. People, what's your view of God here? You have a spiritual gift. It's yours. Now, it only functions when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So, each of you have been given by God a spiritual gift, a valuable part of the body of Christ. Use your spiritual gift when you're under the power of the Holy Spirit. Some people never do use their spiritual gift because they never walk in the power of the Spirit. But when you're in the power of the Spirit, you can use your spiritual gift. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now Paul explains why he has been given grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. And that's where we will begin next Sunday morning. Any questions? We covered a lot of things. Grace, spiritual gifts, covered a lot. Resurrection. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God You are. And we pray, Father, that You'll just keep revealing Yourself to us. We know from the Gospel of John that with walking the power of Your Spirit, He pours in that love that You will make Yourself known to us more and more. We are completely at odds the more we learn about You. What an awesome God You are. And pray that You will continue to let us know, to reveal Yourself in the Scriptures, in our walk in life in the Spirit, whatever way that You use to reveal Yourself to us. Father, I pray that You'll take the things that we've seen this morning, the confidence that we can have in life because of the assurance of the resurrection, the way that grace is given. Take all these truths, Father, and Let them settle and bear in our souls that we might enjoy our life, that we may enjoy our husbands and wives and friends and church and work, and enjoy you, enjoy fellowship with you, intimacy with you each day. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.